Friends, if you have ever thought about doing the 12-year prayers of St. Bridget, but you're incredibly intimidated by such an incredible dedication that you have to have, we have here with us Dr. Christine Bacon, who I believe has gone halfway. I don't even know how many days that is. So Dr. Christine, please tell us, where are you in those 12 years? And then tell us the story of how did you start? What are they all about? What has been your experience praying these?
Yeah. So thank you for having me on, Alvaro. It was either, and you're going to laugh at me, it was either January of 2018 or January of 2019. And some people are thinking, how can you forget? And I had made up my mind back then that if I lived the 12 years, I was just going to do it again and again. So it was really kind of irrelevant. I was in Florida. My mother-in-law was in her last years. And so that's why I know where I was. And the reason I personally started praying them is, like you, the Holy Spirit really started talking to me about purgatory about 10 years ago. And everywhere I turned, it was, I don't want to go. The more I learned, I was like, Lord, I'm so sorry. And I don't want to necessarily say scared, but when it has been said that there is no pain on earth as painful as a single pain in purgatory, that means even physical torture, I was just, you know, metaphorically speaking, shaking in my boots, and because I know my sins. And actually, that's not even true. I know part of my sins. I don't even realize the ones that are that I'm not aware of. So
I wanted just to stop you with that one thing that you said about that I didn't want to go. I've definitely become kind of a fan of seeing that the things that we want that are good, that's God working in us. So for everyone that could relate to what she said, I don't want to go to purgatory. I think maybe we should think that is God in us saying, I don't want you to go there. I'm afraid for you to go there. I want you to help you find all these paths that keep you from going there. So I think we shouldn't see that necessarily as like that fear is bad, but that's probably from God, that he doesn't want you to go there. And that's good news. That's his desire. It's not like he gets joy out of people going to purgatory.
Right. And that's actually, you know, it reminds me of something in our spiritual journeys. It has been said when we are early in our spiritual journeys, and this is true of me, when I was younger, I just didn't want to go to hell. So that's all about me, but I wanted to avoid pain. But then as you mature in your spiritual walk, I want to go to heaven, which is a good thing, but it's still all about me. And then the third phase, which is the phase that I am at now, is I don't want to hurt you, God. I don't want to hurt you. I don't want to sin. And so I see all my sins in this lens of, excuse me, of they cause pain to God. So it is kind of this reciprocal. I've offended him so much that I just want to avoid purgatory. I do not want to sin. I do want to be holy. And I think God's generosity is at the source of the St. Bridget novena, the 12-year novena, as well as Divine Mercy Sunday. The promises there are incredible. And so one of the things I see with this novena is God's way of going, and correct me if you see the world differently, we are becoming so much more sinful than ever before in history. And we are so much further away from God in our understanding. I mean, my children were raised in the faith. They went to Catholic school. We went to Mass every Sunday. And I even have a child that's like, I'm not really sure I believe in transubstantiation. It's like, So in this journey that we're on, I see God saying, you guys are so lost, but I love you so much. I'm going to do anything I can to give you a get out of jail free card. So he gave us Divine Mercy Sunday, which you get out of all punishments and for sin that was committed before that, if you've fulfilled the promises of the Divine Mercy Sunday. And then, so if that's true, I am not going to suffer any purgatory time. How amazing is that? Since April of this past year, but that still gives me all of these past 8 months. And then I see the St. Bridget novena as another way of going, oh, and here's another one. How about this one? Try this one. And I see God's generosity going, grab onto anything you can. I don't want you to have to suffer. So Alvaro, that's exactly the perspective I get when you said that really warms my heart, because that's what I feel God is doing. Let me give you another chance at escaping purgatory.
Yeah, and I think that we're all going to heaven together as one church, and that includes the church in history. So all these saints that maybe we can think of it as that they were blessed enough to be born in better times, and they had certain benefits, maybe like more intricate spiritualities were present, a deeper way of looking at the faith. So they had all this wealth, and it's so weird for us to think that they have all this wealth that can serve for the benefit of future generations, where we live in impoverished times. They're still helping us. All this grace, you know, the treasury of grace that we talk about in the church, from whence we get indulgences, you know, St. Faustina being an instrument of the divine mercy, St. Bridget. So they're still helping us, even though they lived 800 years ago or however long. Yeah. And that's, so we're not going to heaven alone. We're going to heaven with the help of the whole church.
Amen. So would you like me to tell you about this? So when God was really dragging me, he wasn't dragging, God doesn't drag anybody, but when he was really, my heart was being pulled to focus on it, I thought, okay, maybe if I'm martyred, then I won't have to suffer purgatory time. And I used to be afraid of that. Now I'm like, well, if that's going to get me out of it and purgatory hurts more, I'll take martyrdom. And then, of course, as I said, the Divine Mercy Sunday. And then I saw this, and God just kept saying, know this, talk about this, recognize that you want to avoid it. There are millions and millions of my children currently suffering. So as a matter of fact, I have an 85-year-old cousin who said to me, who's going to pray for me? My own children don't believe anymore. Mm-hmm. And I said to her, I will pray for you, and then you will pray for me. And so we actually pray for each other each day now. So even though she's very much alive, I say, I pray for her to have no purgatory time now. And I know that she prays for me. So when I came across the St. Bridget novena, I can't even tell you how much it touched my soul. I said, Lord, how can I not do this novena? And so let me read to you the promises that come with the 12-year novena. Now there are two of them from St. Bridget. They have the 1-year novena, which, and then they have this, which is a 12-year novena. The 1-year novena has 15 different prayers. This 12-year novena, excuse me again, has 7 different prayers. And the promises are very powerful for both.
And she's St. Bridget. Where was she? Is she St. Bridget of Sweden? Where is she from?
St. Bridget of Sweden. Yes. Okay. And so she, well, here are the promises. Let me just tell you them first. And it says, the 5 promises of St. Bridget of Sweden's 12-year novena are, number 1, the soul who prays them will suffer no purgatory. I mean, you sold me right there. And number 2, the soul who prays them will be accepted among the martyrs as though he had spilled his blood for the faith. And I feel almost like I'm cheating God that way, because the martyrs are so, they literally did spill their blood. Mm-hmm. And all I need to do are these simple prayers for 12 years in a row. And I just feel God's generosity. Again, I feel him going, but just take this little thing, just this little thing. The number 3, it says the soul who prays them. And this is why so many people that watch my podcast, and I've talked about this and have done this for their families, this is what gets many people. Number 3, the soul who prays them can choose 3 others whom Jesus will keep in a state of grace sufficient to become holy. Okay, so if they're kept in a state of grace, the belief is that why would they not choose heaven when they die and have to face God, right? If they're in a state of grace. Number 4, again, like number 3, it's huge. It says, no one in 4 successive generations of the soul who prays them will be lost. I mean, just drop the mic right there. So that's my children, my grandchildren, my great-grandchildren, and my great-great. It almost seems impossible.
That one really speaks to me, because I've been learning more about, like, I've sort of known for a while the idea of intergenerational healing and the effects of sin. You know, but really the importance of being aware of our previous three generations that may be in purgatory, because their stay in purgatory could perhaps allow certain things for us to experience certain things in our lives that, you know, like, I'm not exactly sure all the different things, but there may be effects of their sins still out there that are hurting us, you know, and or that since God's justice isn't fully satisfied, that's, you know, one way to say, like, when someone's in purgatory, his justice hasn't been satisfied completely, that's why they're not in heaven, that could create a door through which the devil acts. You know, these are just ideas that I've been playing around with. So this idea, if you think about it, that, like, if sin creates, like, this three generation kind of defect, but grace goes four generations out, it kind of, grace always wins, you know, that makes complete sense, that this is storing up wealth for your descendants, you know, and that's, I mean, that's what we should be doing.
Yeah. And I think it was your show, and I wish I could remember which guest you have on, or maybe it was just you talking, but it was that point that I learned. I see the graces as if it's a garden hose, you know, when you're watering your lawn and there's a kink in the hose, the water doesn't come through anymore. And it really was within the past several months that I learned what you just said, is that if we can free that person, Lord, get that person out of my bloodline, out of purgatory, it opens up the kink and then the graces keep flowing through. So it's made me much more cognizant of praying for the specific people in my bloodline, Bacon side, the Block side, which is my maiden name. And now I start doing it for my children's spouses, families as well. Just remove any obstacles. But thank you for that, because I wasn't even aware of that until you just said that.
Yeah.
That makes sense.
What's the last one?
The last one is, the soul who prays them will be made conscious of his death 1 month in advance. And I know some people think that that's scary. I don't. I think I'm a closure-focused person. And to think I have the opportunity to go to confession, to do all I can to keep my soul in a state of grace, to get rid of any remaining attachments that I have. To me, I just saw it as absolutely wonderful. So if we go back to number three, which is, number three, who prays him can choose three others whom Jesus will keep in a state of grace sufficient to become holy. Many of us were originally choosing our children, our grandchildren. So when I first started doing this, I was thinking my three oldest grandchildren. But then number four is like, wait a minute, they are in the successive generations. So in the middle of mine, I was like, Lord, you already knew this, right? So I switched to my three godchildren. Mm-hmm. And because we are going to be held liable or culpable for what we did or did not do for our godchildren, because these days we've come into this place of, you know, you just get to be the one in the pictures and you get the title, but mm-hmm. the Lord is going to say you have a responsibility. So I have masses said for my godchildren. Yeah. I send them extra, you know, letters at Christmas time or books for their children saying, you know, I really want you in heaven and I have a responsibility to get you there. So that's who I have chosen. And when my first 12 are done, I have first 12 years, then I have three other people that I will put in there, you know, my siblings. So
what I love about that is, so my wife and I, we, for like our financial planning, we go to Edward Jones, because they, you just give them the money and they arrange it in these ways that if you knew how to do the system, you would do it. So that they do all the work for you so that it creates this effect, you know, money saved and retirement and et cetera. And when I think about like those five promises, to me, they're completely logical. It's what we should do. It's what we should be asking for God individually. And we should be praying to know when we're going to die. We should be praying for our successive generations. We should be seeking to not go to, we should be doing all those things. But it's like this promise, it's like you go to this spiritual financial advisor that's like, look, just do these prayers this amount of time, and then you're going to get these benefits that everyone should want anyway, but people don't know about. And then just do it for 12 years, because we should be praying every day anyway. So why don't just tie all that up into kind of this neat promise? And then you just, you know, you can trust that the Lord's going to grant these things.
Yeah, and a lot of people I think that don't do this because I'm thinking, why would you not do this novena? How can you beat those promises? And the people I've spoken to that were at first apprehensive were, if I miss a day after year 10, I'm screwed. I got to redo it, you know? But the Lord has given St. Bridget an answer to that. And again, I always like to read because I want to make sure I don't mess it up. So our Lord made promises to anybody who recites these seven prayers daily for 12 years. At the completion, they would have honored each of the 5,480 blows and wounds to Jesus' body. St. Bridget had prayed to ask for that number, and that's what she was given. If a day is missed for a valid reason, they can be made up at the earliest opportunity. And if the person dies before the entire 12 years of prayers have been completed, our Lord will accept them as if they had been prayed in their entirety, because the intention of the person was to complete them as directed. Alvaro, that's what I have gotten elderly people. I've had people reach out to me, come to my website. I'd like to do it, but I'm 70 years old or I'm 80 years old. And I said, yeah. If your intention is to do them for 12 years, then leave that in the Lord's hands. So that's amazing to me. And then I have on occasion missed a day and I wake up, I'm like, oh my goodness, oh my goodness. So the next day I will do two sets of it. So
it's
what a grace.
Yeah. So for older people, you can kind of using the term, it's like you get grandfathered in, you know? Like if you die before it's completed, you get it as if you had. So how long does it take to pray? Like when you're praying it, like, let's say like at average speed, you know,
and 9 minutes.
Okay. Yeah. So, I mean, if you think about it, like when you hear from different people, they'll say things like, look, if you want to, like the minimum you should do is like, I mean, I hate how we put a minimum on God, but, we'll say, okay, you should at least be praying 10 to 15 minutes a day. If you're wanting to really get into heaven, I mean, you really need to be serious. And look, 30 minutes to an hour is not out of the ordinary. Or I mean, it feels extreme to many people, but that is not, by no means is that a lot. That should be like, okay, standard fare. So 9 minutes is not that long. That's like, you know, like a chaplet of Divine Mercy takes about 5 minutes. That's like praying two chaplets a day. So that's not much at all.
Right. I mean, and sometimes it's 7 minutes, but then I apologize to the Lord that I'm going too fast. And then I have it memorized. So it's hard because sometimes I will just feel myself in rote prayer. And I apologize for that as well. So I try to meditate on each of the seven wounds. And some people are thinking, wait, the sorrowful mysteries, there's five. But the first one is... So the wonderful thing is it makes you think about, Alvaro, all seven times Jesus shed blood. And the first time was actually at his circumcision. And I thought, wow, yeah, that's right. This poor little infant child who created the universe submitted himself into a human body. And not only a human body that would need his mother and stepfather to take care of. And so, of course, they had to pierce him after what... 8 days, I think, for the circumcision. And I thought, that's painful right there. And of course, then we have the next five, which are the mysteries of the rosary. And the seventh one is the piercing of Jesus' side. So he was already deceased, but he still shed more blood for us in that. And so it really helps you to meditate on all the blood Jesus shed for us, especially that seventh wound, I think, because there was nothing left.
Yeah.
There literally was not a drop of blood left. And so in my own brain, pondering this every day just really touches me in a way that I didn't expect.
So then these are seven sets of prayers in honor of his circumcision, then his left hand, right hand, left foot, right foot.
Nope. So you say the first prayer, there is a starting prayer. And, you know, I can give that to you. But then the seven consecutive prayers are an Our Father, a Hail Mary, and then the prayer associated with, for instance, the first wound. Did I have it memorized? But watch me mess it up because I don't have it in front of me. But it's Eternal Father, through Mary's unblemished hands and the divine heart of Jesus, I offer you the first wounds, the first pains, and the first bloodshed as atonement for my and all of humanity's sins of youth, as protection against the first mortal sin, especially among my relatives. Then you go and you pray another Our Father, another Hail Mary, and you go on to the second one, okay, which is the, what's the first mystery of the sorrowful mystery? The
agony in the garden?
Agony in the garden, right. The sweating blood. I knew that would happen to me, even though I haven't memorized.
Yeah.
And so with each, as you pray each prayer, so the first one is asking for a sorrow, forgiveness for the sins of our youth. Suffering on the Mount of Olives, we're asking for forgiveness for sins of the heart. The second one, which is the flogging is for sins of the flesh. And so they're associated with each. The crown of thorns, we are asking forgiveness for sins of the spirit or our thoughts.
Yeah.
So
these would be both traditionally like the way that we understood, like, why did he suffer there? Well, for these sins. Why did he suffer here? For those sins. So it's kind of like teaching you that. But I'm sure, like, over the years, you meditate profoundly, or maybe you think, you know, I think those are my sins, and I'm praying, I'm kind of offering his suffering for my sins and those that sin like me.
Yes, and the one for me that is the most powerful is the fifth prayer, which is the carrying of the cross. Again, let me try and, because I always laugh at myself when I have things memorized and then I'm called out, I forget. But Eternal Father, through Mary's unblemished hands and the divine heart of Jesus, I offer you the sufferings on the way of the cross as atonement for my and all of humanity's sins of the tongue, as protection against such sins and for true love of the cross. So we're carrying a cross, but we're rebelling against it. And I rebel against carrying my cross all the time. And it was like, and actually, as I just said that, I wonder if I said the whole thing, because it's usually longer than what I just said. We're rebelling.
Yeah. And I think it's really beautiful. Sometimes people will kind of wonder with some of these different prayers, but, you know, in some of these, you'll see this kind of pattern, which sort of tells you, okay, this is from God. This idea of taking some part of Jesus's suffering in different prayers, it's mentioned in different ways, or focusing, and then offering that as atonement for our sins. And that's what I love about that, is we should do that in different ways. I mean, that's essentially what we're doing at the Mass. You know, when we pray, for instance, the Chaplet of Divine Mercy, there's that same structure, or the St. Gertrude Chaplet. It's kind of phrased differently, but I think it's beautiful to kind of help people use Jesus's suffering in how he intends it, to erase our sins, to cleanse us, and to pray for others.
Yeah. And how many times, especially when you were younger, well, you know, do you think, well, I think sins of the flesh are the easiest because they're tangible, or I don't lie, or I don't idolize someone. But as I've been meditating on this novena for the 6 years already, it helps me call to mind sins that I wouldn't have. You know, for instance, what I just said, the rebellion against the cross. How many times have I cried out to God, take this cross away from me? And yet remembering that Jesus carried his cross. And when I cry out, take this cross away from me, again, it covers also the sins of the tongue, which is the tongue that's crying out to make it stop. So for me, it touches me in both those places. Lord, help me to continue to carry my cross and not rebel against it, and watch my tongue. I'm a public speaker. I do podcasts. I stand on platforms. I work with couples to save their marriages. My tongue is going to either bless me or curse me. And so I especially need that prayer so much to protect me from my own rebellion and my own misspoken words.
Christine, one of the things that I asked you before the interview was just to kind of think about, and you sort of been sharing them already, but in the 6 years, especially to encourage people to start this journey, if they're thinking about it, or if they're kind of like sitting on the fence, what have been some of the graces? Maybe they've been subtle, maybe there've been kind of some magnificent graces, and not necessarily that there will be always a kind of visible things, sometimes even just the joy of praying as a gift itself. But what have been some of the graces that you've seen?
Well, first of all, just the number of people who are becoming aware of the souls in purgatory, the number of souls, the people that want to pray, not only for ourselves, but for others, the less fear that we have of purgatory and more of a holy
desire for heaven.
It's like, it's not about just avoiding pain. It's more exactly. It's that I want to get to heaven and every sin I commit offends God. So I've watched people walk with me going, I'm so much more cognizant of the different areas of my sin. And I'll have to tell you this, and this is going to sound crazy because Christine Watkins, who you know is one of my best friends, I said to her once, I feel like I have no crosses. And she said, what? I said, I just feel like I'm always walking in peace. And so she had to remind me of all the crosses that I am feeling, which to other people would be really big. But I said, but God walks me through them and I don't fear my death. Actually, I welcome it. I don't fear anything but my judgment, but I have received the grace, and I've heard this from others, the graces of not seeing God as a fearful father, but one who, as I started this show and said, he's just desperate to get us in heaven. And these prayers just have shown me how much he absolutely loves me. And he's like, oh, and your kids might not get to heaven if you don't pray this. This, you can get them there too. You know, you can do the work. And I'm like, it has just given me this grace of seeing how much God loves us. An excited childlike, like our God, even, and I don't want to offend him with my words, but the childlike love God has for us that he wants us to have as well, you know, be like a child. I see him going, I just can't wait to get you into heaven. I love you so much. And give this to my other kids too. That has come for me from praying this novena, I believe.
When you say that, one of the things I think about is St. Catherine of Genoa describes really interestingly the pain of the souls in purgatory, that it, and from our kind of like a muddied vision, we think it's, you know, and over the centuries, I think the church has like understood, no, what's really happening here. And at first it was maybe this idea that like God is just so angry and he's taking out all his vengeance and he's just getting joy out of torturing the sin out of these people. But really it's that there's God's perfection, but the things in us that push away against that tension is actually the source of that fire in purgatory, that it's the things in us that are opposed to God. It has this violent reaction, like if you can think of almost like just a chemical reaction, that if you were to put two things that are opposed, there's like this violence that happens. And maybe what's happened is that over the years, as you've offered atonement, because you've been offering the suffering of Jesus like year after year, day after day, it's like it's like quenched, so to speak, that difference, that debt, that it's appeased God's justice, to use that kind of older way of speaking, to where you feel what God really is like. And I always think of as like, you know, that God is probably more like this innocent little child than whatever it is that we conceive of. But we can't see that because there's so much in us that's kind of violently against God, like anger and hatred and all those sins, you know, that make us, first of all, afraid of God, but then our vision is so clouded. We can't see him for what he really is. And it's like, so I imagine like these prayers have cleared your vision. You're seeing God for what he really is. And then you're experiencing how he feels towards you.
I love your word of innocence, because in one sense it seems offensive, because it sounds like, well, I think we look at innocence as naivety, or you know, just a little child who doesn't know anything, and yet God is omnipotent and omniscient. But innocence is someone who has no guilt, and then we can say God is completely innocent and excitable like a child because of that deep, deep, deep love that he has for us. And it is transformative. And I will say, one of the things that makes me sad, and I think makes God sad too, is when you talk to people about the worst pains in purgatory, they say, oh, first of all, it's a separation from God. And most people, and I'll confess as well, I was like, well, that sounds bad, but you know, I don't want to have my limbs torn off and all the bad physical pains, right? But I recently heard a man give a testimony of a near-death experience that he had. And he said God allowed him to experience purgatory. And the way he described, Alvaro, that separation from God was this. He said, you know, when you're leaning backwards on your chair and you're kind of rocking and all of a sudden you realize you've gone too far and you're like, he said, it is like this perpetual feeling of the separation from God. And that gave me the best understanding of how torturous that separation is. He said, when God showed me, he said, I realized I've felt the peace of just being held in his hand, but we don't recognize that physically. But he said, well, when the hand is removed, then you feel it in a terrifying kind of way, as if you're, again, falling back and remaining in that state of terror. That was a great description, wasn't it?
Yeah, that is. You know, it's funny. Just before this interview, I was recording a viewer comment that was describing just that. They use different words that... The sense that I got from how they described it was like the sense of like that there you actually feel how much you depend on God. And so you have this like constant sense of breathlessness, like as if like, like you feel like God's your oxygen is like, and like as if he's about to go away, and you feel this like almost anxious dependence on him, that we don't like that feeling here. We want to be independent, right? You know, we want to not need anyone or anything. But there you feel the truth that like we're like babies in his hands.
Yeah, every gulp of oxygen came from him. Every, you know what other grace I've gotten, Alvaro, is when I pray, I look at people with alopecia and I thank God for hair. I look at people with COPD and I thank God that I can breathe. I look at people in wheelchairs and I praise God I can not only walk but I can run, because I'm 60 years old and it hurts to run now, unlike it used to. And so it's helping me to appreciate.
It hurts for me to run, so
okay. So it helps me to see all those things that are different. Just having money I went to Uganda twice, I just got back in June again, and to look at people who are just so grateful to have a single meal. They beg you to pay for their children to go to school. And here in America, it's just thank you, God, that my children can have an education. Thank you that I have a meal. Thank you that I have a house, even if it's small. Thank you that I can afford a Christmas tree. We are so wealthy. I believe that comes a lot from this novena.
That's incredible.
And the rosary and a couple other things, perhaps.
So, Christine, to finish up, I want to do a calculation. I want to figure out how many total hours it will take so that people can kind of like, I like kind of putting things a number. So if it's, let's say it's 10 minutes a day times 365 days a year times 12 years divided by, so that's number of minutes divided by 60 minutes. So it would be 730 hours. You know, if you want to kind of get another number divided by 24, so that's like 30 days. That's kind of a cool thing. So that's profound. Wow. So think about that if you were to pray this for 10 minutes, et cetera, you know, God's basically saying, look, if you were to pray like 24 hours a day for 30 days, that's what you're being asked to do. Then you just go, you just jump, you die and you jump right into heaven along with those other four promises. I mean, I think, I don't know. I don't know if you can, I mean, I guess you can make it easier, but I think it gives you something beautiful to pray anyway.
Yes.
So it kind of gives you like a structure of prayer. I think it's something that people definitely need to consider.
Absolutely. And, you know, full disclosure, I just want to make sure I say that in 1954, there was a warning. So St. Bridget has the two novenas, as I said earlier, the one-year novena with seven prayers, and then this 12-year novena. So speaking specifically about the 1 year, 15 promises of the 1 year, it said there was a warning from the Supreme Sacred Congregation of the Holy Office in 1954 regarding the circulation of pamphlets containing the 15 promises of St. Bridget for a series of prayers that one needs to say for 1 year, mm-hmm. which is different than the one that you and I just went over. And it says, although the prayers themselves are not in question, the promises attached to them are said to have uncertain supernatural origins. And so it says, in short, the promises are questionable, but they have not been condemned, right?
Yeah.
But there is no reason why the prayers of St. Bridget should not be used as they have been for many centuries. So that's just full disclosure. And though I know that, I still think if it pleases my Lord,
yeah.
for me to selflessly try to get not only myself, but others in four generations, three who I get to choose from going to hell or skipping purgatory, I think that that pleases God tremendously.
Yeah, for sure. So I think, so I think it's sort of like with other things, similar with the St. Gertrude prayer, that there, you know, that the traditional promise is that it'll release thousand souls each time, that we should think of that in terms of, you know, there are lots of ways of looking at it, but in terms of like this sort of original promise given to St. Gertrude that was very holy, but that, you know, that we should sort of think, okay, we need to entrust that promise to God and to not kind of mechanically hold on to it and say, okay, it has to equal right. this number, but just to say, Lord, that may it be that. And yes. just for with the 1 year, but although the for the 12 year, they haven't said that, so that we can look at those promises right. and think, okay, we can hold on to them.
But here's my thought on that. If the Divine Mercy Sunday, which is approved by the church, is so generous as to just go that 1 day confession, yeah. the mass, and the church approves saying you're skipping purgatory time for that, it does. It makes perfect sense to me that this also,
yeah,
which takes 12 years,
because this
is a grace that God will give.
Yeah, because this includes not just you, you know, and the Divine Mercy promise is just you. You can't even yes. transfer it to like a soul in purgatory. This includes your successive generations. So I mean, it's an incredible thing. It's having a much bigger impact in that sense.
Yeah, I think the world is getting so horrible that. So many people don't, as we get closer to the end times, and I believe we are in the anti-Christic period because we are in a world where many people are anti-Christ and the Christian church. So as we are there, there's so few that are even exposed to the faith that I believe it's God's way of saying, Christine, I'm going to put it on you to get three people in, and Alvaro, you're going to get people in because they're too ignorant of my love to do it themselves. So yeah. collectively, I'm going to count on you to do so. He's Amen. So awesome.
Awesome. Well, Christine, thank you so much for being, for giving us this time, sharing your experiences with us, and hopefully this will kind of bear fruit in those and people that choose to pray these prayers. How about we close with a prayer?
Well, may I add one thing first?
Yes, please. Yeah, yes.
There have been many people who have said to me, I can't memorize that. Can you help me? So I have recorded myself praying the prayers, and you can find it at my website. And I believe we have a link in the show notes here. Perfect. So I have thousands of people who click on it every morning, and I pray it with them.
Wonderful. So I will link that definitely here and then at the end of the video. So let's close with a prayer invoking the intercession of St. Bridget. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. St. Bridget, we thank you for being faithful with the graces that Jesus gave you during your life, so much that they bear fruit even unto our day. We beg you to intercede for us, to pray for our families, and especially if it is the will of God for us to join in these prayers, that we may be faithful to that grace and that prompting. And we ask all this through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. My friends, thank you for joining us today. God bless you, and I'll see you in the next one.